Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Bible Church. You probably most all know that there are four services that you could attend on a Sunday morning here at 9 o'clock in this room, and also at 9 o'clock in the gathering. They've been waiting for us for about 60 seconds. Is a part of our fellowship who meet there on every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock in the gathering. Good morning. I think they said good morning. And then also at 10:30, of course, we have a service here in this room. And at 10:30 in Erie at the high school, we also have a worship service. This morning, this is a special note to those of you at the 10:30 service, I'm going to be going to Erie and preaching there live. About three or four times a year, I like to be out there and be in their setting and see that part of our congregation. So for the 10:30 service, you're going to be watching me on the screen. And apologies, because it makes me bigger and you don't want to see me any bigger than I am. But we're glad that you're here in worship. We are one church in two locations, and our aim is to glorify the Lord and to follow Him and to learn of His Word. And we're praying that God will build a community of people here who are fully devoted to loving God and loving others. And we pray that God will help us to live that out in all the dimensions of our life. As part of our commitment, each Sunday morning we open the Word of God together. And if you have your Bible, I'd ask you to open it to the book of Proverbs. And then also your outline will help you this morning as we travel through our message this morning. This morning, while we are in this series entitled Wisdom for Dummies, and we're looking primarily at the book of Proverbs, today it's necessary for us to look at a number of other passages because we've landed on a theme that we're praying God will help us become more equipped as people to resist temptation. So we're talking about more wisdom to battle temptation. We mentioned that the book of Proverbs is, in one sense, a wisdom manual, a manual for survival that Solomon and other writers put together as a gift of wisdom to sons. I was thinking about this because I was working in the yard this week on one night, I think it was Thursday night or perhaps Friday night, and I was trimming some trees around the house that were getting too close, and while I was up there, it was almost dark, and I couldn't see that well. I was on the roof, and I thought I scraped my leg. And I scraped it on the outside, and then I felt a scrape on the inside. It just felt like these little pokes, or like I was working with the trees. And I got off the roof and went down, and I then noticed that I had these marks on my leg. And I wasn't sure what it was, except I thought it was maybe bit by a bug or a spider or something while I was up on the roof. Well, the next day I realized that right under the tree and right inside the house was a very large contingent of bees that were right where I was working. Now, I was working with my son the next day, and do you think I told him about that? I didn't, and he, no, I told him. Of course I told him about it. And I told him about it as we worked together and we kind of dealt with that problem. What kind of father would it be to say, well, I want you to go up on the roof now and find out, see what's up there? Can you imagine a father or a mother not telling their children about dangerous things? You say, well, you'll learn. You'll figure it out. This is Solomon saying to sons, be careful. When you get in life, you're about to face some serious issues that can either ruin your life or, correctly understood, bless your life. And Proverbs is somewhat saturated with an emphasis of understanding how to deal with two major temptations. There's many of them. But one of them is sexual purity. Another is money. Another is the use of language and words. But we're focusing on last week and this week on the very frank warning from God about how to preserve your life in the face of sexual temptation and living a God-exalting life in the area of the moral domain of our character. We said last week a number of things. These are listed in your outline this morning that will help you just by way of review. That sin is always seen first as an offense against God. Even though it does have consequences in our relationships with one another, unless we first and foremost see all of our transgressions in any domain of our life as an offense against God, we're not seeing it as He does. Secondly, we affirm that desire, lust, is exceedingly powerful. It is a fire that burns. But God holds us responsible for our actions. Sin is deceitful. Our own human heart is deceitful. And we're easily misled, led astray, and taken in by temptation when it comes to us. So we want to be vigilant. Vigilant to know that even small transgressions can ultimately lead to larger ones. And when you break down a fence and cross over a barrier that God has put up to protect your life, crossing over that fence again and again will become easier and easier. And then lastly, we said, which we'll talk a bit more about this morning, only the Holy Spirit is capable of restraining the desires of our flesh. We may develop, and I'm going to suggest some, habits that will help us be preserved in the face of temptation, but at the end of the day, it is the Spirit of God ruling in us that helps us most. When sexual impulse becomes our master, rather than giving us happiness and sexual freedom, it becomes enslaving, and it actually produces the end of lasting happiness. Now, we're happy that God has spoken to us in His Word. We say at the beginning, our prayer as we talk about this issue and any issue is that we would be helpful and hopeful. I have the privilege of being the pastor of this church, and it puts me in position to be with many people on a personal basis. It also gives me great joy to be around the victories and successes that come to our members. But I'm also there when the world caves in. And I have been around too many people in my short life, though it's getting longer, in which I've witnessed the sadness of ignoring these principles that I'm going to talk about this morning. What we're going to talk about this morning are some battle tactics. Battle tactics to wage the war against temptation. There's a verse in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Peter says, I urge you, as aliens and strangers, interesting note to Christians, aliens and strangers, because we ought to think of ourselves as not being altogether at home in this world, right? Strangers, aliens, this is not our home. That would have been a good place to say amen. Okay, it's precisely that we get so comfortable here and we don't live with eternity in view that we get enamored with all this world has to offer and we get lulled into sleep and drawn into things that are not the will of God for our life. So, Peter simply says, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly desires or lusts because they wage war against the soul. What was he saying? That unrestrained desire leads to destruction. It leads to estrangement from God. It leads to an unrestrained desire pursued with all of our ambition will only lead us out of fellowship with our Father who is in heaven. Hallowed be His name. So if His name is hallowed, but we are drawn to fleshly lusts, we will be immediately estranged in our relationship with Him. And we are pursuing something that is not at all together, the definition of our future as citizens of a different kingdom in which none of these temptations and none of these desires that we face today will be with us. Another place to have said amen. I mean, when we get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When all of these struggles that we do battle with today are ended. It's going to be great. No more sorrow, no more sin, no more temptation, no more regret. Wow. So, if we're going to do battle in the right way, as citizens of a different domain, a different kingdom, then we ought to put on whatever battle armament will help us in this war. Because all of the desires of our flesh, but particularly sexual temptation, disables, it destroys our capacity to experience the spiritual life that God intended for us. It's important for you to know that. What Peter is saying in this verse is, unrestrained sexual desire incapacitates your ability to have a deeper relationship with God. Therefore, if you want that more than you want your sin, you've got to get something ready to wage war against these temptations. So I'm going to make five more suggestions today. And there'll be 5 points that I hope you'll write down. There's somewhat in your outline this morning that will help you. We're going to begin right where we left off, that only the Spirit of God is capable of restraining our flesh. Therefore, number one this morning is, we ought to learn to walk in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit. This is what Paul said to the Galatians. But I say to you, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. You might not. You will not. Is it possible for you to have victory over temptation? Yes, it is. Paul says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh because you'll be walking under the influence of God. Now, I want you to keep your finger here in Proverbs, and we'll turn to the right in our Bible to Ephesians chapter 5, to one touchstone verse that helps us understand something about what it means to walk in the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. For some of you, perhaps, it's already ingrained in your mind and you have it memorized. Well, because we're talking about wisdom, we could start at verse 17, which says, so then do not be foolish. Don't be the proverbial fool, but be wise. This is wisdom for dummies. Understand what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord? Verse 18, do not get drunk with wine. For this leads to dissipation, unrestraint, unruliness. Drunkenness will lead to a spilled life, a ruined life. But rather, and this is where the Greek helps us, the Greek language says, but be being filled with the Spirit. Be being filled. What's that mean? It means that being filled with the Spirit is a progressive and repeated and continual pursuit to be filled with the Spirit of God in our life. We read in other times, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, do not quench the Spirit. So there's some sense in which, because the Spirit of God is primarily interested with ruling in our life, being the one who governs and leads and fills and directs our life, it's possible to thwart His control in our life by turning instead to our fleshly lusts. So that every time I have a thought for a desire that doesn't come from God, there's a sense in which that quenches the Spirit's control in my life. Now, verse 18, I think, does illustrate a difference between being filled with wine and being filled with the Spirit. The similarity is simply that when you are filled with wine, you're under its control, and when you are filled with the Spirit, you are under His control. It helps us, perhaps, because we don't talk about this all the time, to underscore that part of our cardinal belief is that God is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe that's taught in the Scripture, that the Father is a distinct person, the Son is a distinct person, and the Holy Spirit is a distinct person. God in three persons, Holy Trinity. And this person of the Holy Spirit comes to live and rule within our hearts when we give our life to Christ. Romans chapter 8 would underscore that. That if you do not have the Spirit of God, you do not belong to Christ. But when you belong to Christ, the Spirit of God comes to live within you. I believe permanently to indwell your life. But His rule in our life is somewhat governed by our yieldedness to Him. In a sense then, let me say, well, how am I filled with the Spirit? I'll give you a couple words that will help you. I think that yielding to the Spirit begins by confessing my sin and my desire to be under His rule. If sin is an impedance to my walking with God, then I must confess my sins to Him and say, Lord, I don't want this in my life, and I ask You to cleanse me. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and what? Just. To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. So I say, Lord, I want to be under Your control. I confess my sins. Whatever I know, I confess them to You. And secondly, then, I say, Lord, I want to be yielded to You. I now yield my life to You. Another word would be surrender. Another word, sort of, I give my life. I dedicate myself to You. I say to You, I want You to rule in my life. And then I follow in obedience to the best of my ability. And if I see something that I know is not the will of God, I turn away from it. And yielding to the Spirit of God, surrendering to Him, is in a sense living by the Spirit. Here's a verse we read last week. If you are living according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live according to the Spirit, you'll be putting to death the deeds of the body. So we live according to not the flesh, but the Spirit. We yield ourselves to Him and we walk in the Spirit. Be being filled. It's not an outlandish question for me to ask you, are you filled with the Spirit right now? What would your answer be? Well, is there anything that stands between me and this? Me and God? Is there anything that's left untended to in my relationship with Him? Have I awoken this morning and said, Lord, for this day, I pray that You will rule in my life. Lead me not into temptation, deliver me from evil. Lead me in my life. Let me be guided in all my steps today. And I drive down the road and somebody cuts me off. A moment of test. Will I follow the Lord? Maybe not, but then what? Lord, forgive me for what I just thought. That was one of my elders who just cut me off. No, I'm just kidding. Lord, forgive me for what I thought. Forgive me for what just happened here. Lord, why did I have that thought? I forsake that thought. Sometimes thoughts come into our mind. We say, well, where does that come from? We acknowledge that we all get bombarded with these temptations. And, you know, it's not possible to say I won't ever be tempted. We just simply know that the Lord was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. And if you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. So God help us, first of all, to begin this day and simply say to God, I want You to direct my path. I want You to lead my life. I might suggest to you that this would be the very way you begin your day. Maybe it's in your commute to work, but maybe it's when you get out of bed in the morning. I had a friend who said, I don't know if he kicked his slippers under the bed or something that would make him get out of bed in the morning, get down on his knees. I've thought about putting my glasses under the bed, so I'd have to get down on there to get those before I could take a single step, and which would remind me physically that on my knees I say, Lord, I want my steps to be Your steps today. I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to be led as God would lead me. And there's not a massive mystery to that, to get up in the morning and say, Lord, I want you to direct my steps. I don't want to be led by my own desires. That's number one. Okay? Number two. This is 101 class, by the way. Number two. Maximize your knowledge of, what do you think? The Word of God. God's Word. Maximize your knowledge of the Scriptures. Because, among other things, the Scriptures simply tell us, your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not, what? Sin against God. So if I'm really serious about doing battle against the desires of my flesh, then if one of the protective pieces of armor that will help me be victorious against my desires that are always in me is to put the Word of God in me, that it will become truly a frame of reference changer. A game changer in the way I think, that I hide the Word of God in my heart that I might not sin against God. It becomes a protective measure. Maximize the Word. Okay, another question for you. What are you doing to maximize your knowledge and your memory of the Word of God? I mentioned to you that I frequently counsel with people, and if I say to someone who's really enmeshed in it, I want you to begin to put God's Word in your heart, most people look and say, oh, come on, give me something else. Give me something better to do. And they say, no. Or maybe you're grappling with a temptation. Could be sexual, could be money, could be greed, could be anger, could be envy, could be strife. I don't know what it is, but have you identified the Scriptures in which we find God's teaching about that, or about a corollary opposite that you'd want to pursue and develop in your life to help combat that, and have you put it to memory? I've given in your outline a number of verses that you should know. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Therefore, glorify God in your body. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 affirms that your body is the place in which the Holy Spirit dwells. He lives within you because you belong to Christ. It is in that context, literally, that Paul says, why then would you take your body and do something immoral with it? The Spirit of God is in you. It's not possible for you to say to the Spirit of God, because you belong to Christ, could you wait here while I go in there? I want to do something naughty. But you're here. That's the point. Spirit of God lives in you. Therefore, in your body, glorify God. That's a verse to have in your mind when you're faced with temptation. So is Romans 12, 1 and 2. You know that one? Important one to know. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies to God, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him. It's your spiritual service of worship. Don't be conformed to this world. The message about sexual purity in this world is diametrically opposed to what God says in His Word. But do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How does that renewing happen? Through a maximized effort of implanting God's Word into your life, so that when you're faced with sexual temptation, God brings His Word to mind and it becomes a resistance in your mind and your soul that this is not the will of God. And I fear that we might say, does that really work? I say, well, quote me as many verses that you know from memory. How long would we be here? I say, no, you got to stockpile these verses in your mind that they become a form of resistance against the temptation that comes. Romans 13, 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh. Make no opportunity for the flesh to have its way. These verses are all over. Perhaps we should look at two together from the book of Hebrews. Turn to the right in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 2, and we'll be helped by a couple of these verses which will frame our thoughts this morning. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18. This is for encouragement. Since he himself, Jesus, was tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Christ was tempted without sin. Chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 14. We have a high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So let's hold fast to our confession. Don't waver. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are. But what about him? Without sin. Therefore. Now the therefore of verse 16 is so crucial. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Not the throne of condemnation, not the throne of judgment, but the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. Your time of need is when you're faced with a temptation, and sometimes you say, well, how did I get in this place? We're going to get to that in a moment. But here you are in a time of temptation. It's your time of need. Where are you going to go? Go to the throne of grace. Find mercy in time of need. You turn to God, he will draw near to you. Isn't this beautiful? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's part of walking in the Spirit. And maximizing the Word of God in your life will help you bolster your mind by knowing God's frame of reference. And so there are some of the verses that I would suggest to you should be in your arsenal of things that you know well. Number three, know your emotional state of heart. Know your emotional state of heart. It's important to know that the Spirit of God lives in you, and so we want to walk in His control. It's important that you know the Scriptures, but it's also significant that you become as aware as possible of your own emotional frame of reference. How are you doing today? Our busy schedules, our pace of life in this country leads us often to be unaware of how we're doing emotionally, internally, from our soul. We don't take time to slow down and say, why am I getting so angry? Why are these things happening? Why am I feeling vulnerable? I would say monitoring your emotions and knowing your heart will help you know when you are more vulnerable to temptation. I would suggest to you that at times of fatigue, at times of anxiety, at times of stress or confusion or regret or loneliness or hurt or even self-pity, you may be more likely to succumb to temptation than other times. Self-pity, particularly, is a powerful emotion that has a way of twisting our mind and leading us to the place that we would think this would be a good idea. No one understands how hard I work. I work around here and get such little recognition. No one's paying attention to me. I've lost everything. All these ideas can help contribute to the sense that I deserve this. I deserve a little treat in my life right now. I'm going shopping. Or whatever it is. You know, what is it? Some kind of self-pity or some kind of reflection on you and not being in touch with who you are or how you're doing can lead you to the sense that, man, I deserve better than this. And the stronger our impulse for self-pity, the more inclined we are to reward ourselves. Remember, I'll give you a biblical example of this. It was Elijah. Elijah who just experienced a great triumph of conquering by faith all the prophets of Baal. And then got into a really conflicted place in which he said, I'm the only one left serving the Lord. And his out was, I want to die. He wanted to give up. He wanted his life to be over. Why? Because he said, I'm the only one who's left doing the work of God. It's what a pastor could say, I'm the only one. It's Eeyore, you know, only me. I'm the only one. No. You know, then God came to him and said, no, I've reserved 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal. I'm doing a work you don't know about. When we get internal and think about our own frame of reference and that's all we can think about, we fail to see what God is doing around us in other people and in the bigger sense. And it's actually, if we know that, then we monitor what we're thinking about and go back to point one, say, okay, Lord, I want to be under your control. I don't want resentment. I don't want an unforgiving spirit. By the way, I believe one of the most damnable strategies of our enemy is an unforgiving spirit to set you up for entitlement to do things you ought not do. Knowing where you are emotionally in your frame of mind, it doesn't even have to be bad things. It could be that you're so successful, that you've made so much money, that you've just really triumphed and you're on top of the world, that you think you're invincible and nothing could touch you, and then how fast could you be just taken down, right? But just sort of having a sense of where I'm at, knowing my emotional state of mind and reference will help me in my battle against the desires that come. Number four. Now we'll go back to Proverbs. Guard your pathways. Guard your pathways. I'm going to suggest that you guard the pathways of your feet and the pathways of your eyes. The pathways of your steps, for example, would be to understand that we could be in certain places and be more highly tempted. You're in Proverbs now, chapter 7. And here's Solomon sitting at the windowsill, looking out the window of his house, and he looked through the lattice. Verse 6 says, he's looking out past the garden, out into the street. And what does he observe? I saw among the naive, another word for the fool, the one lacking understanding. I saw and discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense. So here's the sage looking down and watching young men. And what does he see these young men do? They're passing through the street near her corner. Now her is a reference to what preceded, the adulterous woman who's a prostitute. And he takes the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, in the darkness. And just those two verses give me a picture of Solomon looking at a young man wandering where he probably knows he shouldn't be. But he's going to be without sense enough to go near her house. And he's going to do it at a time that's dark so that others can't really see him. And his steps go to a place where he's, of course, going to be more highly tempted than if he went somewhere else in the middle of the day. Right? What's Solomon saying? You need to guard your path. Guard your steps and know that there are certain places that if you went there, you know your probability of being tempted goes way up. Guard your steps. Not only guard your steps, but guard the pathway to your eyes. And don't let your eyes see certain things. Because if they see certain things, then it's going to trigger desire, and desire will ultimately bring forth action, James tells us, that is sin, and sin will ultimately bring forth death, and therefore guard the pathway to your eyes. Job said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How could I gaze at a virgin? How could I look? Because I've made this covenant with my eyes that they will not look at what they should not look at. The pathways of where you go and what you look at is exactly what's taking down so many people. And this is where I would just make one quick note that shouldn't be passing, but it must be today, about the power of pornography in our culture. And it's pornography that's infecting the mind and the soul of so many men and women in our culture. and is taking us down. Guard the path. Close down the venues through which you can see that. Resistance. Where's the resistance to what is profane? Solomon says, you want to be wise, you have to do battle against these by closing these pathways down. Last, remember that running is noble. Running is noble. When it comes to sexual temptation, it's important to remember that it is not a sign of weakness to run away. Flee immorality, Paul said. Flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. It was Joseph who ran from a woman who was intent on committing immorality with him. He ran at great cost. It does not lack courage to run. It shows strength of character to say, I will move as far away from this as possible. Flee. And flee from these things to pursue something else, and to do it, 2 Timothy 2:22 says, with others who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. Some of the battles of the flesh are so powerful, you should not be doing that by yourself. You may need to tell someone, I'm really struggling with this sin, and I need you to help me. You may need to get alongside someone else and say to them, someone you trust, will you help me in my battle against the desires of life, that I will do the will of God? You're not alone in the battle. And as we conclude this morning, I'll remind you that God is patient and God is gracious, and He will help and He will forgive and He will give you fresh starts, and His mercies are new how many days? Every morning. Every morning. So come to Him. Yield to Him. Follow Him. Let's pray together. Now we pray, our Father, that You will lead us into a few moments of quiet reflection this morning, in which we quietly consider what we've heard today and assess in our own soul how it is we're doing in the battle against sin. And I know it's Your desire for us that we would live lives that glorify God and that move far away from sin. We're all drawn to it in ways, but today I pray that You will help us renew our commitment to yield to You, to turn away from sin, and to say yes to God. As we pray quietly now for a few moments, we're going to be in quiet prayer. I'm going to ask you just to remain quiet before the Lord. And you do business with God and listen to music quietly played. But you meet with God. Answer those questions. God, am I right with You? Is there anything between me and You? And Lord, I pray You'll do Your beautiful work among us to lead us to a yielded life with You, a life in the Spirit. For Your glory, we pray together. Amen. Let's pray quietly.